Revelation 21, 1 to 8. And then 22, 1 to 5. And then we skip to verses 12 to 21 of 22. I'll start again. A new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed in her, for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Let me go to 22, verses 1 to 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, for they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Verse 12. "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts and sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Chris. Let us pray. Lord, I pray tonight that you will illuminate your word and illuminate our hearts. Give us grace to behold you, for in seeing you we are changed to be more like you. May you, O Christ, be glorified above all else. Amen. Well, tonight we conclude our series on the book of Revelation and its meaning for us today. And over the past 7 weeks, we have attempted to get beneath the often strange and seemingly complex narratives in Revelations. And now, tonight, as we draw things to a conclusion by looking at the final two chapters of Revelations, I will first attempt to summarize what I think the overarching message from Revelations is for us today. And then I will go on to draw some points from the closing chapters of the book. To be sure, the theme of tonight's service is the New Jerusalem. And I have structured this talk into three main thoughts that I think we see. First, I think the book of Revelation shows us Christ's victory through the dark mystery of evil. And then I think we see the eternal redemption of all of creation. And finally, I think we find a decisive point for all of humanity. So first, Christ's victory through the dark mystery of evil. For many, Revelations may seem to be a rather closed and inaccessible book, full of weird imagery and confusing language. And I hope that the series that we've been on has helped to move that perspective along, to begin to change it somewhat. However, if we zoom out far enough and ask ourselves what the book of Revelations is about, I think we find that at its most basic, it is a letter written to a group of new believers who were facing some very significant adversities. And the letter was written to them to assure them of the closeness of Christ in the midst of those challenges and to give them the confidence that in Christ the ultimate victory will be won. And when we then ask ourselves, well, what then were these adversaries that warranted the writing of this letter? Well, I think that when we zoom out, we find that Revelations deals in particular with four primary adversaries: evil, sin, sickness, and death. These are the shared enemies of mankind. And they are also the very adversaries that the seven churches were facing at the time. We are introduced very early on in the narrative of Revelation to death as the horseman in chapter 6. And Revelations uses the image of various beasts, beginning from chapter 5 of Revelation, and ultimately in chapter 11, we are introduced to the beast, the embodiment, as it were, of everything that is evil. The dragon in chapter 12. Revelations tells us that this is an image to represent Satan as he sweeps the stars, a third of the stars, from the skies. And finally, in chapter 17, we are introduced to the prostitute, Babylon. This whole embodiment of all that is sinful. And throughout Revelations, we find numerous references to sickness and infirmity, not just of people, humans, but actually of all of creation. And then when you look at chapters 6 to 17 of Revelations, what we essentially see there are that evil, sickness, sin, death, and Satan seem to have their own way. In some sense, I would imagine that many of us might argue that the world has not moved on beyond Revelations chapter 6 to 17. We only need to look at the evil around us and within us to see that sin, evil, Satan, death, and sickness still affect real lives of real people. They blight our lives and they challenge our faith. And when we pray and our prayers don't seem to be answered and God seems to be so far away and out of sight, when we are unable to understand why God wouldn't just stop the evil in our world, when we cry, "Why, oh God, did my husband, my wife, my child have to die? Why did that earthquake in Turkey have to kill so many people? Why, oh God, why?" we cry. These are real and valid questions, and unfortunately, there are no simple answers. And often when we are in the throes of these challenges, our faith is severely challenged. We are called to question the goodness and the sovereignty of our Almighty God. In other words, we, like the early church, face the exact same adversaries. But then, from Revelations chapters 18 through to 20, we are told that sin, evil, sickness, Satan, and even death and hell are vanquished. How can this be possible? Well, in Revelations chapter 5, verse 6, we are introduced to God's not-so-secret weapon, the Lamb that was slain. And I want to read a few verses to you from Revelations chapter 5. You can turn to it in your Bibles if you've got it. It's on page 1236, Revelations chapter 5. I'll read verse 6 and a few other verses following. It says this: "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." I'm going to skip a few verses and go to verse 9. And this is speaking about the elders. And he says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.'" And then in verse 13, it says this: "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" What an amazing passage of words. But we must still ask ourselves, well, exactly how has the Lamb conquered? You know, we know that the Lamb that was slain is Jesus, an image of Jesus. He is called the Lamb of God. And when we survey the wondrous cross on which Jesus died, what do we find there? Well, first we find the sins of betrayal and false accusation. At the cross, we find the evil of the unjust execution of an innocent man. We find a body broken and infirm. And finally, as Jesus gave up his breath on the cross, we witness death descended. And behind it all, it is easy to imagine the presence of the devil. So at the cross, we find present sin, evil, sickness, death, and Satan, all present at the cross of Christ. Those very adversaries that have plagued the church and all humanity, present right there at the cross. Yet it is by the very means of his death that Jesus conquers in one fell swoop the perennial adversaries of humanity. He led them to the cross and he vanquished them at once. James Stewart, the Scottish minister, puts it this way. It is a glorious phrase, he led captivity captive. The very triumphs of his foes, it means, he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his ends and not theirs. They nailed him to a tree, not knowing that by that very act, they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the city gates to die, not knowing in that very moment they were lifting up the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They sought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably into the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. They thought they had God with his back to the wall, pinned down, helpless, and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. Brothers and sisters, the message of Revelation to the first believers is the same to us today. It is that in these days, God might deliver us from the darkness of sin and sickness and evil and through death. But the day is coming when even death will be swallowed up in victory. To those who have died in Christ, they will rise again. And those who are alive in him will never taste death, because death will be defeated. Hallelujah. And this is exactly why we as Christians can sing that wonderful hymn. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Revelation assures us that Jesus conquers through the dark mystery of evil. Secondly, and quickly, we find in Revelations an eternal redemption for all of creation. Revelations chapter 21 begins with a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And we are told that the old heaven and the old earth have passed away and that there is no more sea. Now, some of you might, like me, might be seaside lovers, and that was a little bit of a shock. But then we see the new Jerusalem descending from heaven to the earth. And before we move further, let me quickly say that there is often, and understandably, much excitement and fascination about what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. Are the streets really made of gold? Does he have any grass? Why does it have no sea? Where is it located? What will we be doing when we get to heaven? Will I have a corner plot? While these are all interesting questions, I have to admit tonight that they are not my primary concern. In part, this is because I do not believe that these are the important things about heaven. You see, I trust that if our current world, in its brokenness, can boast of sunsets that take our breath away, mountain peaks and landscapes that make us want to bow our knees in worship, if we can boast of the laughter and love of friends and loved ones, and moments of pleasure and passion so pure that they certainly echo something transcendent, then you and I can rest assured that whatever the new heaven and the new earth entail, God has all things covered. We will not be bored. Instead, what I think really matters from these two final chapters of Revelations is first that God redeems not just humans, but that he redeems all of creation. And when we look around at our world, we can see the effects of sin as scars almost on the physical landscape everywhere, whether on land, sea, or air. We can see the scars of an exploited world, a broken world. Revelations chapters 21 and 22 tell us that the Lamb will win redemption and renewal for creation also. And for me, that is amazing news. Secondly, and importantly, the passages also tell us that the new heaven and the new earth, that there all creation will enjoy a much more intimate relationship with God. Verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 21 tell us that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. What he does is that he describes this intimate face-to-face, as it were, reach out and touch, proximity type relationship that we will have with God. You know, in this our world, there is much to weep over, and perhaps some of us here are particularly troubled now. But like the early believers, the apostle encourages us to hold on and to press on faithfully. God will come face to face with us, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But not just that. God assures us that the morning will break, and sin and darkness, and evil and death and suffering, and pain that afflict us now will be no more. We will be truly free and unfettered, no longer held back or limited by the sin and the evil which distance us from God. Indeed, the fullness of God in us will be finally revealed. And if you think that humanity's creative potential is impressive now, you just wait and see what we will be like when we are directly connected to the divine and all of his power and wisdom and creativity in us is unleashed. What a place it will be. Finally, we have seen that God conquers through the dark mystery of evil. We have seen that he redeems all of creation. But finally, we also see in these passages that there is a decisive point for all of humanity. If it is true that God is making a new heaven and a new earth, surely the most important question of all is who will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth? Well, as we have been discussing, God's interest is in destroying, if you like, his responsibility even, is to destroy sin and evil and death and suffering and the devil and all that go with that. Unfortunately, our fallen world means that sin resides inside each of us. In a sense, it's almost as though we are in a relationship with it. But as I'm sure that we all can attest, any relationship with sin is an abusive relationship. Evil is its natural outworking, and death, unfortunately, is its inevitable consequence. Verse 2 of Revelation 21 uses the language of marriage to describe the new Jerusalem which will come down from God. And whatever we think about marriage, in its truest, purest sense, it must entail at least a consent from each party, and for each party to love the other. And so it will be for those who will share a home with the Almighty. Each of us must choose whether we consent to being joined with God, but we must also choose whether we are prepared to love him. In the end, the decision as to who inhabits the new heavens and the new earth rely not so much on God, in a sense, as it does on us. This is because God already has prepared all things. He has sought us out diligently, traversing heaven and earth and hell and back to make his love shown to us. He has gone to prepare a place for his people, but he also wants to prepare his people for this place. And after God has done everything that he has done, he stretches out his arms and he asks the question, will you be mine? For those who have answered yes, well then God is beginning that process of preparing us to be with him. Please permit me to ask you directly, have you said yes to God? If God looked in your heart and mine now, would he see us working in concert with his Spirit, learning to love him more each day, or will our hearts be vacant of the divine? If that is the case, well, there is time yet today to remedy the situation. But we must act. The songwriter puts it this way, be in time while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate before it's too late. Be in time. Our entry into the new heavens and the new earth depends on our acceptance, on the offer that God makes. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "The gates of hell are locked from the inside." We must not lock ourselves in. Christ has opened his arms wide, and the acceptance of his love is the decisive point for all humanity. And if you have not made that decision and you would like to do so, we will pray together in a moment. But as the band comes up, I just want to say, if you have chosen Christ already, I want to echo the message of John in Revelation and finish with the words of Mary Bowley Peters. Here's what she says. And I think this sums up Revelations quite well. Though we pass through tribulations, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation. All is well. Happy still in God confiding. Fruitful if in Christ abiding. Holy through the Spirit's guiding. All must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow. All will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow. All is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, in our living, in our dying, all must be well. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that for those who open their hearts tonight to receive you, you will make yourself known. For those who are barely holding on, reassure us that all will be well. Make us your own people and help us to spend eternity with you. Amen.